appreciate our music team over these weeks past, especially as they've been doing double duty. So thanks to each of you who are a part of that team. For 6 weeks now, we have been in this series, which I have entitled Desperate to Tell. And I'm hoping and praying that each of us would be desperate to tell the message of Jesus. It is a message that needs to be told. It's a message that the world needs to hear. I am so thankful as I think back over my years, those early years of growing up, that there were some folks who were desperate to tell me the message of Jesus. And maybe if you're a Christian, you would have that same thought in your mind, being thankful for those who have told you the story of salvation. We need to be that person for someone else, to share the message with those who need to hear it. There are people who are drowning in their sin, and we have that life preserver that could save them if we would just be willing to throw the life preserver to those folks. And of course, the life preserver is Jesus. It's that salvation story of Jesus leaving heaven and coming here to this earth and living life without sin. And he then paid the price. We've heard this word sacrifice in the service today several times. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, having died on the cross and then raised from the dead. This is the message that the world desperately needs to hear. Wouldn't it be a sad thing, a terrible thing, if we have that life preserver, if we have that story of Jesus, and we don't throw that life preserver to those who need to hear it? If we would just wave to them and say, hey, good luck. I hope you find your way. I hope you get saved on your own, but we're not going to share that with you. That would be a terrible thing. Now, I don't think any of us would purposefully neglect that responsibility, but that's actually what is happening when we don't share the message of Jesus with others. The very first week that we were in this series, I mentioned to you that at some point in this series of sermons, I would share with you the salvation story, the scriptures that we need to be able and willing to share with those who are lost. And that's what I want to do for you today. And I would encourage you to have a pen in hand. You're going to see scriptures on the screen here behind me. And if you look in your bulletin, there's an outline there, and there's all kinds of scriptures. What I would encourage you to do at some point after today's service is get into your Bible, find one of those pages at the end or at the beginning of your Bible that's blank, and write all these scriptures down, and even the points of what we're going to be looking at and those scriptures that go with those points, and then you have it, and you can share it with someone who needs to hear it. First of all, we have to help people understand their sin problem. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." If I were going to underline one word in that verse, I would underline the word all. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And that is a truth that is told to us throughout Scripture. And in fact, here in Romans 3, it's told to us several times. If you back up to verse 9, it says, "For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin." If you are not a Jew, then you are a Greek. And according to this passage, every one of us are guilty of sin. Verse 10 of that chapter says, "There is none righteous, not even one." Verses 11 and 12 of that chapter, it keeps right on with that same theme. It says, "There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." We're talking about a universal problem. Every one of us are sinners. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, defines for us what sin is. It says sin is lawlessness. Now, if there's any one thing that we do well, it's that right there. We are lawless people. We are sinners. God has laws in His book, and we have done well at breaking those laws. And we break a variety of those laws. We don't tell the truth. We get angry and we say things that are hurtful. We gossip. We grumble. We're greedy. We're selfish. We're prideful. I mean, this list could go on and on. We're bitter. We are sinners. We are lawbreakers, and we have missed the mark. In fact, that is the etymology of the word sin. It means to miss the mark. And every one of us, probably in one way or another, have stepped up to the line with a gun or with a bow and arrow, and we have tried to aim that gun or that bow and arrow. We're aiming at the bullseye. We're trying to hit the bullseye. And the bullseye represents Jesus. The bullseye represents being perfect. And we step up to the line and we aim our life at Jesus and we miss the mark. And that is exactly what the word sin means, to miss the mark. And we've all been guilty of that. This is not just a New Testament teaching. This is a teaching that is found in the Old Testament too. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46 says, "There is no one who does not sin." Psalms 130, verse 3 says, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?" And the implied answer is no one could stand because all of us are sinners. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins." And then Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." Think about that. In fact, I want to focus for a moment on that phrase, filthy rags. Now, you can look this up in the Hebrew dictionary and check this to be true for yourself. This is exactly what the prophet Isaiah had in mind when he was writing this. In his day and age, when a woman was in her menstrual cycle, she would take a garment and she would wrap it around herself. And that garment, over a period of time, would become saturated with blood. And then she would take that garment and discard it. She would get rid of it and she would put another garment around her. In that day and age, obviously, there were no sanitary napkins at all. That's how a woman dealt with her issues. And that's the phrase that Isaiah is using here. He says, our righteousness, our good deeds, all that which we can muster up from within ourselves that would be righteous, it's like that filthy rag that a woman would use and discard it aside. In other words, our righteousness could never be enough to atone for our sins. We're sinners. We have broken God's law. We have missed the mark. That's the problem that we all have. And there is a penalty that goes along with that problem. Just like we have this problem hanging over our head, so too there is a penalty that is hanging over our head. And the penalty is death. What we deserve for our sin is death. Romans 6:23 says it this way, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we understand what the word wage means. We work and we earn a wage. We deserve that wage. And Paul says in his writing from Romans 6, what we deserve for our sin is death. And that's talking about more than just a physical death. What he's talking about is a spiritual death. He's talking about hell. And that's just the bottom line of it. What we deserve for our sin is hell. But that leads me to my second point. I'm so thankful God does not want anyone to go to hell. He wants us to help people then understand his grace. Not only do we need to help people understand their sin problem, we need to help people understand God's grace. And his grace is greater than our sin problem. Amen? Amen? It's greater than our sin problem. And one of the songs that we sang this morning was talking about that our sin, God's grace is, no matter how much sin we have, God's grace is greater. That's what Romans 6:23 says. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus came here from heaven. He left the glory and comfort of heaven to come here and become one of us. He emptied himself. He took on the form of a bondservant and became like us. And he gave his life on the cross. He sacrificed himself in our behalf. His grace is amazing. His grace is free. His grace is sufficient. His grace is available for every person who would put their trust in Jesus. And we need to help people understand that. His grace is available for every person who would put their trust in him. And that's what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is saying to us. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And that pretty much sums up what I'm saying to you. We have this sin problem. We have a penalty that is hanging over our head due to our sin, but God's grace is greater. And it's available for every person who puts their trust in him. So how does one put their trust in Jesus? And the scripture is very clear about that. And that leads me to this third point. We need to help people understand their response to Jesus. Would you quote this verse with me, or maybe read it off of the screen with me? John chapter 3 verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the most wonderful verse in the Bible. It has the truth of God in a nutshell. And it all starts with belief in Jesus. We need to believe that he is the Son of God. We need to believe that he came here as one of us, and he died for our sins. We need to believe that he raised up from the dead. We believe that he's not just one of many saviors, but rather that he is the only savior. So it all starts with belief in Jesus. And belief in Jesus leads us then to repent of our sins. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's Luke chapter 13, verse 3. And in saying that, he's saying repentance is absolutely essential. If one wants to go to heaven, we must repent of our sins. And the word repent simply means to be sorry for sin. It means to change our mind. It means to turn away from sin and turn towards God. It means to change. we seek His forgiveness. We understand that our sins are against Him, and so we ask Him to forgive us of our sins. That's what repentance means, and it is essential for salvation. Peter said in Acts 3:19, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So if you're helping someone come to a relationship with Jesus, this is the pathway that we show them through Scripture. We believe in Jesus as the Son of God. We repent of our sins, and that person who is repentant of their sins is dying to themselves, and so they are then ready to be buried in Christian baptism. You remember Acts 2? Peter has preached a sermon. He's helped the folks there in the crowd to understand that they have sinned by killing God's Son, and they say in verse 37, "What shall we do?" In other words, how do we get this sin problem taken care of in our life? And Peter's answer to them in verse 38, chapter 2 of Acts, verse 38, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is God's plan. And we need to surrender to God's plan. If we want forgiveness of sin, if we want the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of us, we need to repent and be baptized and share that plan with those who need to hear it. I heard a story a few weeks ago as it was told by a preacher friend of mine, and I thought it was definitely worth passing on to you. I did some research to try and find the origin of this story and found that it actually comes from a novel based on a doctor's true life experiences in the Korean War. And so the timing, the setting for this story is the 1950s. During the Korean War. And as you know, that war was a very bloody war. There were some amazing heroes that emerged from that time. Some of them were doctors and nurses. And of course, these doctors and nurses, they had been trained to bring healing to the sick and take care of the wounds of the soldiers. And these men and women, they had left the comfort of their homes in America to go to the war zone in Korea to help take care of the soldiers. And once they got there, they realized that they weren't able to take care of everyone who was brought to them. They were being overrun with the numbers of wounded soldiers. They realized that there were so many who were badly wounded that there was absolutely nothing they could do for them. And the problem was compounding. While they're giving their attention, their undivided attention, to these who seemed to be in a hopeless situation, there were other soldiers being brought to them, and they weren't getting the attention that they needed, and they might could have been saved, but they're dying too, because they're not getting the medical attention that they need at the time frame that they need it. And so, to rectify this problem, the doctors and nurses created a color system. Every time a soldier came to them, they were given a colored tag, and that tag was placed on the soldier's boot. The first tag that a soldier might have received in the Korean War was a blue tag. If you were injured in the Korean War, you wanted a blue tag. A blue tag meant that your injury wasn't that bad. Maybe you needed some medicine, maybe you needed some bandaging up, but you were going to be okay from that particular injury. The second colored tag that you might receive was yellow. And this was a much more serious injury. Yellow meant that they thought you had a chance to survive this injury, but you needed to get to surgery right away. So if you didn't get a blue tag in the Korean War and you're injured, you wanted to have a yellow tag because at least they thought you had a fighting chance at this point. And the last tag, the third tag, you didn't want. And it was a red tag. If a soldier was too badly wounded and he had lost too much blood, and they would then give a red tag to that soldier, and what red meant was there was nothing that they could do to help that soldier. At that point, a nurse would come with a needle with morphine, and she would inject that morphine into the soldier's arm, and that morphine would simply help him be more comfortable until the inevitable happened. And so one day a soldier was brought to them, and it was very bad. The doctor saw him. He examined him there on the stretcher. He backed away and he said, "There's nothing that I can do." And so he put on this soldier's chart a big red X. A second nurse came by and she saw the red X and she put a red tag on this soldier's boot. A third nurse came, and she was the one who had the injection of morphine, and she was about to inject that morphine into that soldier's arm, and he looked up at her, and he reached up, and he grabbed her arm, and he began to plead with her. He was saying to her, "I know I'm going to die, but I need you to do something for me. I need you to talk to my family. I want you to tell my wife and my kids that I'm sorry that I have not making it home. I told them, I promised them that I would come home, and I'm not going to make it. I need you to tell them that I love them and that I am sorry." And the nurse had never had anything like that happen to her before. She began to cry. She looked around both ways. Nobody was watching. She took her scissors and she snipped that red tag off of his boot, and she put a yellow tag on his boot and sent him to surgery. One week went by, 2 weeks went by, 3 months went by. A helicopter landed near their compound, and out stepped a 5-star general. And he gave the order that he wanted to meet with everybody in the compound immediately, every soldier, every doctor, every nurse. And so they all gathered very quickly to meet with this general. He had their undivided attention. He thanked them for their service to the wounded soldiers. And then he said, "I have a question. I have a clipboard here with a red X on it. And 3 months ago, there was a soldier who came through here, and he was given a red X. He had a red tag on his boot. He was supposed to die, and somebody changed his tag. Somebody changed his red tag to a yellow tag, and I want to know who did it." And boy, it was quiet. The nurse got scared. She knew she was in big trouble. She had disobeyed orders, and now she has a 5-star general in front of her demanding to know who has done this. Again, he says to the crowd, "Who did this?" And the nurse raised her hand and she stepped forward and she said, "I did that, sir." And the general said to her, "You did that?" "Yes, sir, I did that." The 5-star general came towards her and he took her hand, and with tears in his eyes, he said, That was my son. And you saved his life. You saved my son. and he is now home with his wife and children because you changed his tag color. Thank you. Listen. Hear me. We have been called by Jesus to be tag changers. The doctor said of this young soldier that there was no hope for him. He was going to die, but this woman courageously changed his tag from red to yellow, from death to life, from lost to being found. And I know that there are people in this world whom others have labeled as absolutely hopeless. People that they're dying, they're done, there's nothing that can be done for them. But Jesus has commissioned you and me to be tag changers, to go and change their tag color, to share with them the words of life, to help raise them up from death to life, from being lost to being found, from hell to heaven. And I'm thinking probably some of those who need a tag color change are people that live under the same roof as we do. Some of them are people that are in our extended family. Some of them are people that are in our circle of friends. Some of them are people that we go to school with. Some of them are people that we work with, or they're in our neighborhood. They need a change of color of their tag, and we need to be that tag changer. And throughout these 6 weeks, Maybe it's been referred to as fisher, be a fisher of men. Maybe you've heard me say, be a seed planter. Just plant seeds along the way. Be a soul winner. Be a witness. Be one who gives a testimony for Jesus. However it's been framed, Jesus has commissioned us to go and change the color of tags on people's lives. Will you go? Will you be desperate to tell? Let's pray together. God, help us to see the seriousness of this. There are people who need the life preserver, Jesus, thrown to them. Help us. Give us courage. Give us opportunities. Give us open eyes. Give us a willing heart. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have given him to us to be our helper, our leader. We need to be tag changers, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the sun. Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone. Fall us to stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
Please, Jackie. Some of you may know Jackie Lynn. She's lived in this area all of her life. Isn't that right, Jackie? She is Ryan's.
Born in Colorado, though, I guess.
Okay. Born in Colorado, but lived most of her life right here in this area. She's Jackie's mom, or Ryan's mom. Ryan's mom. And she comes today wanting to place membership here at Reinhardt. And she was telling me she grew up in the Richards Church. And when it came time for her to be baptized, they actually borrowed the baptistry here at Reinhardt, which would have been the older building prior to this. But she wants to be a part of our church family, and we welcome you, Jackie. I want to ask you, yeah. Do you believe Jesus is God's Son?
I do.
Would you make that confession after me? I believe. That Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
Amen. God bless you. Laureen, and if Terry and Kim want to stand up here beside her, this is Laureen Dulow. And Laureen is a student at Cotty College, and she's been attending Reinhardt here for how long? A couple of years in that neighborhood. And so I'm thankful to Terry and Kim and just the great influence that they have had in bringing her to church and loving her and kind of being a family to her as she's here in the States. And you're from Kenya, is that right? And so we've, Laureen and I have actually had an opportunity to study over these weeks past, actually prior to when this pandemic started we were kind of in the middle of that study, and then things kind of shut down, and we went a few weeks and decided, let's start this back up, and we finished our study over our phone, over FaceTime. And so that was kind of fun, and here she is today wanting to be baptized into Jesus. So we're very happy about that, and I want to ask you, Laureen, do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Would you make that confession after me? I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
Amen. Okay. Let's pray, and then Terry's going to baptize Laureen. God, I thank you for Laureen and her decision to be baptized today, and just that desire to obey Jesus as she has such a strong faith in him. And thank you for this, and thank you for Jackie and her decision to join Reinhardt today, and we are so happy about that. Lord, we just are so thankful that your arms are open to every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Scott.
For Laureen's baptism, I just wanted to remind you all of a few announcements and some prayer requests. Several of you probably have heard that Stacy Anderson has been diagnosed with corona. She's given regular updates on Facebook. It sounds like she's doing about as well as a person can do, I think. But she is quarantined, so let's keep her and their family in our prayers. Praise God. At last notice that I saw, none of her family had contracted it. So blessing there, but we want to keep Stacy in our prayers. We also want to remember Troy Pyatt, as he's been very sick this week. I'm not sure what the latest is for Troy, but he's very, very ill, and so we need to remember him. As far as announcements, I want to remind moms, I think we still have a few plants left, is that right? So if you were not here on Mother's Day, or if you were here on Mother's Day and didn't get a plant, or if you want another one, we've got some in the multipurpose building, so feel free to stop by and grab one of those. Also remind you that next weekend is the Reinhardt Camping Weekend, and so if you're interested in that, please get in touch with Karen Paddock. In a couple weeks, we're going to have Family Feud Night, and so that'll be a good fellowship time. And then the week after that is Graduation Sunday for our graduates. Wanted to just close with a verse that came to mind as we celebrate Memorial Day weekend. Certainly this applies to what Jesus has done for us, but also to what so many brave men and women have done. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Memorial Day is not just about cookouts and going to the lake. It's a very serious and just a great time to reflect on all the sacrifices that have been made for all of us. So we thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice, but also to all the brave soldiers who've made the ultimate sacrifice too. And I think we're ready for baptism.
This last year or so, and Kim and I, as Kevin mentioned, feel like you've become a part of our family. Today, you get to become a part of an even greater family. That's a family of believers and followers of Jesus. So, Lorraine, because of your confession to Kevin, have the distinct privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life.
I'm just going to speak real quickly. Kevin reached out to me about 3 weeks ago now and asked me if I would be willing to come up and talk to you all about our COVID experience. And I'm not real big on public speaking, so I graciously said, I don't think that's for me. And then last week, we heard this lovely couple over here give an eloquent testimony, and I was sitting in my chair going, I'm glad I told him no. And so this morning, he even came to me one more time before the service and said, have you thought about it anymore? And I said, no, I'm not going to be able to do that, Kevin. So then during the first service, I think the Holy Spirit started tugging on me and started tugging on me pretty hard. So at the end of the first service, I surprised Kevin by coming up and saying, okay, I need to talk about it. So I want to talk to you guys about helplessness. Being quarantined for 4 weeks in your house, you feel pretty helpless. When you have your telemeds with the doctor, you cannot even go pick up your prescriptions. So anybody who knows me very well knows that I'm kind of strong-willed, and I don't like to ask for help. And so one of the hardest things I had to do was to reach out to my church family for prayers, reach out to my friends and family to pick up my groceries at Walmart, to go pick up my prescriptions, to drop off pizza, to bring us blizzards. We were very fortunate to have you all pray for us, and I want to thank you right now from the bottom of my heart for praying for us. One of the most helpless I felt was when I had to drop off my 22-year-old son at the emergency room at KU and find the nearest parking garage that we could park on top so we could have cell reception, so we could sit there and see what the outcome was going to be. And so Mike and I and Peyton sat in the car for 3 hours waiting to hear an update, and they said that we're going to need to keep him. So we turned around and drove 2 hours home. And Chase was having such a hard time breathing that we weren't able to talk to him on the phone a lot. We were able to FaceTime him first thing in the morning just for a few minutes, and before he would go to bed for a couple minutes. And other than that, it was texting or checking in with the nurses. And the text we got at midnight one night, I think it was the second night that he was in the hospital, it said, I just want you to know that I'm coughing up blood. And of course, I'm freaking out. And I get on there and I text back, you need to call the nurses and let me know what they say. And I got nothing in response. So I laid awake praying, laying in my bed praying. And at 3 a.m., I got the text that said, my alarm's now gone off because my blood pressure's so low. What do I need to do? And I, of course, said, call the nurse, but let me know what's going on. And of course, I heard nothing. And it was then that I was feeling very helpless, hardest thing I've ever gone through in my life. I got out of my bed, I got on my knees, and I prayed to God to please save my son. And I think in our Christian walk, sometimes we need to feel helpless so we can turn to God. I can't imagine going through a storm in your life and not having God to turn to. So again, I just want to thank you all for your prayers, and I want to ask you to continually pray for all the COVID patients, for their families, especially in our church. We have Yolanda's granddaughter, Hannah, that we need to pray for her and her little baby, and to pray for Stacy and her family, because as we learned, things can turn pretty rapidly. So again, thank you.
Been a good day to be here. Please stand, and we're going to sing one more song and be dismissed.
I know a place where we can go to lay the troubles down in your soul. I know a place where mercy flows. Take the stains, make you whiter than snow.
like a tide, it is rising up deep inside, a current that moves and makes you come alive. The living water that brings the dead to life. Oh, we're going down to the river, down to the river, down to the river to pray. Washed by the water, washed by the water, rise up in amazing grace. Let's go down, down, down to the river, you will be changed. Let's go down, down, down to the river, never the same.
Have a good day and a good week. Grab your cubs and take them out and put them in the trash as you leave, please.